Amen. God's amazing grace. Let me invite you, if you would, to please turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be moving fully into Genesis 19 as we go along this morning, but we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. And if you don't have a Bible, I think as was mentioned earlier, if you have an electronic device, just go to ESV.org, and then search for Genesis 18, and you should get to where we're going to be this morning. The title of the sermon is How God Responds to Great Sinners. How God Responds to Great Sinners. Let me lead us in prayer as we seek our God's help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we do look to You for help. We know because You've told us that apart from You, we can do nothing that bears any spiritual fruit for Your glory. And certainly as You bring us to Your Word now, we need Your help. I need Your help in the proclamation of Your Word. We all need Your help in the hearing of Your Word, that we would take seriously who You are and all that You have revealed, and that we would respond accordingly for Your purposes in each one of our lives. And so we trust You to do, even as You've promised, and to answer our prayer for the sake of Your glory in Christ. And we pray in His name, amen. Amen. Well, when I was a dapper 20-year-old man in Oklahoma, I bought my first used car. And it was an old Volkswagen Fastback. Some of you may remember those cars. And I spent all of 10 minutes inspecting and test driving it before I gladly paid the guy 800 hard-earned dollars, and then I drove away. And boy, was I ever foolish and naive. The car ran great for, I think, about 3 days, and then it suddenly died amid a lot of smoke and choking from the engine. And a post-mortem autopsy by a mechanic friend of mine revealed a burned-out engine. The reason was no oil. No oil. And in my hasty excitement to buy the car of my dreams, I never bothered to check the oil. I never even thought about it. It was a big, dumb, rookie mistake on my part. And trust me, I've never made that mistake again because I understand how important and how essential oil is for engines. And isn't it true that sometimes something that you once treated lightly and took for granted has a way of quickly becoming incredibly important to you, of abruptly capturing your full attention, forcing you to take seriously what was once taken for granted? And the point of the story about God's dealings with Sodom and Gomorrah is kind of like that. Now, last week, if you were here, we looked at the introduction to this story, which is in chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. And we saw that the Lord God, Yahweh, the judge of all the earth, always does what is just, both in judgment and in mercy. And today we're going to look at the story itself in as it's found in all of Genesis chapter 19. Now, as chapter 18, verses 16 to 33 gives us the introduction to the story, the body of the story follows in chapter 19, verses 1 through 28. And then there is a conclusion to the story in verse 29 of chapter 19. And then all of that is followed by an epilogue at the very end of the chapter in verses 30 to 38. Now, as we get into this morning, and before I read the text, I want you to see how the narrator of the story is compelling us. He's urging us to look down toward Sodom and to pay close attention to this appalling story. The whole sad tale is framed by this phrase, to look down toward Sodom. In other words, if you look in chapter 18, verse 16, Abraham's divine visitors, we're told, looked down toward Sodom. And then if you slip over to chapter 19 and verse 28, we're told that Abraham looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the narrator himself, which is God himself, is calling us to do the same, to look down toward Sodom. And for us to hear and for us to see the full impact of the narrative, I want to read it as a complete unit, beginning in chapter 18, verse 16, going all the way through the end of chapter 19. And as I read it, I want to encourage you to ask yourself this question: what's the point? I mean, you're probably familiar with some of the elements of the story, but what is the point of the story? What is it that God wants us to see? What is it He's saying through this story? What's the meaning and the significance of it? In other words, what is this historical event that happened around 2050 BC have to do with you and have to do with me today on June 6, 2021? What is the point? So with that in mind, let me read the Word of God, beginning in chapter 18, verse 16. Again, we'll be going through the end of chapter 19. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord, Yahweh is his name, said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And then Yahweh said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before Yahweh. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And Yahweh said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And Yahweh went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now again, all of that is the introduction to the story, and now we hear the story itself, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for Yahweh is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. And so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, Yahweh being merciful to him, and they brought him out of and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before Yahweh. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, or of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And now the epilogue, beginning in verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. And so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know that when she lay down or when she arose. And the next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. And this is the word of Yahweh. So I ask the question, what's the point? What's the point of all of this? What are we to see in looking down on Sodom? What's the point of this sobering, shocking, and tragic story? Well, I think the point can be summarized in four words. The main lesson of this entire text, and here it is, actually three words. Take God seriously. Take God seriously. That's the lesson. Don't take him for granted and don't treat him lightly. This story shouts this lesson loud and clear to take God seriously. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah shows us how God responds to great sinners who don't repent. The judge of all the earth responds with perfect righteousness and justice, pouring out sudden, inescapable, scorching judgment. But the story also shows us how God responds to great sinners who do repent and who believe on him. To great sinners like Abraham and to great sinners like his nephew Lot. To such ones, God pours out righteous, just, relentless mercy. And so this is the point, friends. Whether in judgment or in mercy, take God seriously. Take him very seriously. Now, you may remember what we heard back in chapter 18 in verses 17 through 19, that God planned to reveal these events to his covenant partner Abraham, ultimately to reveal these events as an object lesson. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 19, God says, "I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And so because of God's promises to and his purposes for Abraham, everything that God does with Sodom and Gomorrah is intended to teach Abraham more about God and his ways, so that Abraham will then in turn teach his descendants. In other words, through these events, God is working to mature Abraham's faith, to strengthen Abraham's faith, and to help Abraham keep taking God seriously, to trust him and to obey him more and more. And I hope you see and understand this is for us as well. These lessons that God is teaching Abraham, he is seeking to teach us as well. And so this morning, as we stand with Abraham and look down toward the smoldering ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, what are some of the reasons that we learn from this of why God is to be taken seriously? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Six reasons that God is to be taken seriously that we see coming out of this entire story, out of this entire narrative. Six reasons. Now, I want you to know the first few reasons I'm going to identify, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on. We're going to move a little more quickly through the last few reasons, not because any of them are unimportant. They're all very, very important, but just because of the weight and the direction that the text seems to go. So six reasons for taking God seriously and not taking him for granted. Reason number one, take God seriously because he is the judge of all the earth. Take him seriously because he is the judge of all the earth. Now, you heard Abraham address God as the judge of all the earth in verse 25 of chapter 18. And God's dealings with the very wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah dramatically show this to be true. God Almighty is indeed the sovereign, uncreated, creator of every single one of us and of all humanity. He is the one who rules and judges over us. And in love, He created us to know and to enjoy Him by walking obediently in His good and His righteous commands. And sadly, God's just and powerful response of judgment upon the unrepentant, sinful people in Sodom and Gomorrah, it shows us how He treats those who rebel against Him and who persist in their rebellion. All of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, which included ultimately Lot's wife and his sons-in-law, all of them experienced God's judgment. As they sunk deeper and deeper in their pride, in their rebellion, in their sexual perversion, as this mob comes to homosexually assault the visitors in Lot's home, they became a law unto themselves. And they were guided only by the authority of their selfish, self-serving lusts. I mentioned last week that we are introduced to the vileness of these people back in chapter 13 of Genesis, in verse 13, when we're told that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against Yahweh. And chapter 19 shows us, tragically, the full color depravity of their rebellion. And it also shows us, of course, God's response. And so what we learn is that God is never blind to or indifferent to the sin of people. He wasn't blind or indifferent to the sin of those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and He's not blind or indifferent to the sin of any of us. And His judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, cleansing the land that He had created and cleansing the land that He owned, that was ultimately a foretaste of even greater judgments yet to come, which ultimately will culminate in the final eternal judgment when Jesus returns. You see, every single one of us were created by Yahweh, and we're all accountable to Him. As we learn in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, then, is an example. It's a warning to every human being, including you and me. And the warning is this: don't persist in sin. Don't persist in sin, but repent and receive God's mercy through faith in Jesus before it's too late, because God is the judge of all the earth. Listen to how Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 30, declares this warning, and listen to how He highlights the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in Luke 17, verse 24, "As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." He says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Likewise, he goes on to say, "Just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." By the way, there are intriguing and sobering parallels between the account of God's destruction and flood of the earth in Genesis 6 through 9 with this account of His burning of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. But understand, friends, be warned and take seriously that God is the judge of all the earth. That's the first reason to take Him seriously. He is the judge of all the earth. Here's a second reason to take God seriously: because your decisions have consequences. Because your decisions have consequences. That's reason number two. Now, Abraham's foolish nephew Lot is very distinctively prominent in the narrative of Genesis chapter 19. We heard earlier from 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was counted as righteous by God, indicating that he had faith in Yahweh. Nonetheless, as we see him described here in the story of chapter 19, he stands as a permanent, tragic example of how God's people can absolutely waste their lives and ruin their testimonies by making selfish, poor, short-sighted decisions. Our decisions have consequences, and this is the legacy of the story of Lot. The sad legacy of his life, as we learn of it in the epilogue in verses 30 to 38 at the end of chapter 19, where he's hiding in a cave with his two daughters, who end up seducing him with drunkenness, and they lay with him and become impregnated with the fathers of two nations that would become constant enemies for the nation of Israel. All of that drives home this point, that Lot wasted his life and he destroyed his testimony. And like Lot, your decisions and my decisions have consequences. And thus we ought to take God seriously. Now in Lot's case, as I made reference to, it's actually back in Genesis chapter 13, some 24 years prior to the events of Genesis 19, that we learn of Lot's foolish and self-serving decision to move close to Sodom. Now in chapter 13, the story that is going on there is that because Lot's and Abraham's livestock and possessions were growing and their tribes were facing greater conflict and tension, some solution had to occur. And so Abraham, Lot's uncle, proposes a solution. And he tells Lot that they needed to separate, and out of humility and deference, Abraham the older gives Lot first choice of wherever he wanted to go. And chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, explain what Lot chose. We read there that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. And then we're told parenthetically, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. No regard for, you know, maybe my uncle Abraham, maybe it would be the honoring thing, the respectful thing to let him have the better land. Lot just goes for it, and he journeys east. And thus they separated from each other. We're told in verse 12, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. This was Lot's decision. And this decision, as we see, has dire consequences. And so in moving close to Sodom, Lot was very foolishly moving close to great wickedness and sinfulness. And it's interesting that here in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, we're told that Lot is in a tent near Sodom. But then over in chapter 14, verse 12, sometime later, we learn that he's moved to dwell in Sodom. And he's still dwelling in the city in chapter 19. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 19 tells us that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and that indicates that he was counted among the leaders and among the influencers of the city. And so over this 24 years between chapter 13 and chapter 19, Lot had fully settled into Sodom, and sadly, Sodom had fully settled into Lot. And little by little, Lot drifted away from covenant blessings. He had no pilgrim mentality, as one scholar observed. And perhaps this is why he lingered when the angels urged him to immediately get out of town there in verse 16 of chapter 19. Perhaps it's because he simply loved it too much. He was kind of overwhelmed with what he was going to be giving up. And amazingly, Lot's self-serving inclinations are evident when he appeals to the angels to let him escape to Zoar rather than the hills, even as they've just mercifully saved his life. And I hope you see the irony in verse 30 of chapter 19 that Lot ends up leaving Zoar. Why? Because of fear. And so he ends up in the hills anyway. But all of this is because his decisions had consequences, and it brought compromise in his life. I wonder if King David, when he penned the words of Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, I wonder if he had Lot in mind. Psalm 1, 1 to 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You see, sadly, Lot missed much of God's blessings because he walked, he stood, and he sat among the wicked. And he made their counsel his own counsel, rather than heeding God's counsel. Beloved, be careful about the decisions that you make. Big decisions and small decisions. Decisions about relationships, decisions about jobs, decisions about possessions, decisions about what to do with your time, with your money, with your opportunities. Friends, take God seriously, because your decisions have consequences. Well, here's a third reason that we learn for taking God seriously. Take him seriously because his mercy is your only hope. Take him seriously because he is the judge of all the earth. Take him seriously because your decisions have consequences. And third, take him seriously because his mercy is your only hope. It is stunning in Genesis chapter 19 to behold the mercy of God so abundantly displayed simultaneously with his crushing judgment. And this is intentional. Think about God's ongoing mercy to Abraham in loving, in keeping, in teaching, and in maturing him. Think about God's undeserved and relentless mercy to Lot in spite of his bad decisions, in coming to him through the angels to protect him, to warn him, and to rescue him and any of his family who would go with him. Think about God's mercy to the nation of Israel, who was the original audience of the book of Genesis, instructing and warning and encouraging them to trust God and to walk obediently with him and to walk in the fullness of his blessings. This is all God's mercy smattered all over this narrative in Genesis 19. And even now, as God has been pleased to reveal these things in his word, he is pouring out his mercy to each and every one of us if we would hear it and respond. Mercifully, he wants us to know that he's the sovereign judge of all the earth, who will punish every sin, but that he offers mercy and forgiveness and righteousness through faith in him. Mercifully, we now have the full revelation of God in his word, the full revelation that culminates in Jesus Christ, the fullness of all of his promises and salvation in Jesus. And God is still offering his mercy to any and to all who would hear and repent and believe on him. Friend, you have no hope but the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And his mercy is mercy enough. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 11, another place in the Gospels where Jesus makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus warns those who would reject his mercy by failing to repent. And he says in Matthew 11, verse 24, "I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And he's speaking about people who have much more revelation than those in Sodom had, and yet who reject him as the Messiah. But then in the very same breath, Jesus goes on to offer mercy to any who would come to him in faith. And so he invites, in the words of Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, that is mercy. Mercy that is far more than our sin, even as we sang about earlier. And so take God seriously, because he is the judge of all the earth, because your decisions do have consequences, but also because his mercy is your only hope. Well, let me move on to a fourth reason. Take God seriously, number four, because his word is faithful and true. Because his word is faithful and true. Now, we've seen this all along in the book of Genesis from the very beginning, and we see it here in chapters 18 and 19, and we will continue to see it through all of God's word to the very end of the book of Revelation. God's word is faithful and true. And God patiently, diligently, and wisely was teaching his covenant partner Abraham to trust and believe him and to obey him and to live according to all that God has spoken. Now we know that in Abraham's life, greater tests and greater trials are yet to come. And we'll be reading those about those in following chapters in weeks to come here. But in Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, as Abraham stands and as he looks down upon the smoking, destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God's earlier words of promise and instruction, think about it, how those words must have been ringing in Abraham's mind as he's surveying this scene of absolute destruction. And so you see, Abraham was learning that God was always faithful. He was always true in what he says. And as a result, he is always to be trusted. He is always to be obeyed. And this is why God would later declare through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66 and verse 2 that he looks to the one who is humble and who is contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. And this is also why the Apostle Paul would say through the inspiration of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says there that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you take God's word seriously because you take God seriously, seeking to rightly understand and to rightly respond to his true and faithful word? We ought always to do that. And even as God so patiently, faithfully was teaching and maturing Abraham to do so, so he seeks to do in our lives as well. Well, let me move on to a fifth reason for taking God seriously that we see in this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is because he answers prayer. We ought to take God seriously because he answers prayer. Now, let me take a quick sip of water as our friendly helicopter passes by here to let the noise go. Take God seriously because he answers prayer. The commentary that we find in verse 29 of chapter 19 at the end of the whole story is what makes this point very, very clear. And so we read there in verse 29, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." And that little phrase that God remembered Abraham is referring to Abraham's wrestling with God in prayer the day before. That's really what's recorded in verses 22 to 33 in chapter 18. as Abraham is dialoguing with Yahweh, he's wrestling with him. He's pleading with him. And God knew that Abraham's heart in all that he was asking was ultimately for the protection and for the deliverance of his nephew Lot. And so verse 29 of chapter 19 is telling us amazingly and mysteriously that God spared Lot because of Abraham's prayers. Now, we confess that we don't understand how the mystery of prayer works within the sovereign purposes of God. But this is clearly part of the lesson that God wants us to take away from his dealings with Lot and with Sodom and Gomorrah, that he answers prayers. Now, God did not answer Abraham's prayer in the ways that Abraham probably expected, but he did answer what he knew Abraham was ultimately desiring. And so when Abraham pled with God in chapter 18, Abraham was showing increasing humility, boldness, and perseverance in his pleading. And in response, God showed great patience, great kindness, and great mercy. And God answered Abraham's prayer for the protection and deliverance of Lot. And so, beloved, I would ask the question, do you take God seriously, and is that reflected in how you pray? Do you believe that in Jesus and through Jesus, who is the sympathetic and great high priest if we are trusting him, do you believe that you can humbly, boldly, and persistently come to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in every time of need, as we're encouraged to do so in Hebrews chapter 4. Do you believe that and you take God seriously? Do you believe that when you intercede to God on behalf of others, like Abraham did, interceding for God's mercies to be given to believers and to unbelievers alike, do you believe that God will hear and that he will answer? Even if he will answer in his way and in his time according to his will. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He says in verses 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Do you believe that, and do you take God seriously and pray in that way? Keep taking him seriously. Keep praying and keep believing that he answers prayers. Don't quit pleading and interceding on behalf of others, believers and unbelievers alike. Well, let me move to a final reason. There's probably more we could identify, but this will conclude what we want to focus on for today. A final reason in our text for why we need to take God seriously, and it is this: because his good mission to bless undeserving sinners with salvation continues. We should take God seriously because his good mission to bless undeserving sinners with salvation, that mission continues. And this really is the biggest picture of everything that we see going on in Genesis 18 and 19 about Abraham, Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah. Everything here is connected with God's promise plan, with his good mission to bless undeserving sinners with salvation by grace through faith. And this is the context of the very reason that God first calls Abraham all the way back in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And that reason and that calling is echoed by God in chapter 18, verse 17, in the introduction to this story, when he says, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So again, the events of Sodom and Gomorrah are not just about a localized historical event. It's tied into this big picture, this big promise plan of God's good mission to bring the blessing of salvation to undeserving sinners who would trust in him. And of course, it is this very mission that continues to progress and unfold through the Old Testament and that's brought to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And now that he has risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven, through the giving now of his Holy Spirit, for we who believe, God is still carrying on this very mission through us who belong to him, through the church. And our marching orders are clear as we hear them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And hear how this is so deeply tied in with God's mission for Abraham when Jesus says, Matthew 28, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That mission that Jesus speaks of is the ongoing progression of the mission that we see unfolding in God's dealings with Abraham. And for that reason, we ought to take him very seriously because we are a part of that mission. And so as I wrap this up, I would just ask you, do you take God seriously? Do you take God seriously? Through faith, do you love him with your heart and soul and mind and strength, rejoicing and trusting in his love for you in Jesus? Do you take him seriously because he is the judge of all the earth? Do you take him seriously because your decisions have consequences? Do you take him seriously because his mercy is your only hope? And do you take him seriously because his word is faithful and true? Do you take him seriously because he answers prayer? And do you take him seriously because his good mission to bless undeserving sinners with salvation continues? Is God's mission your mission? May he make it so in our lives. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we ask your forgiveness because we so often fail to take you seriously as we ought to do. And whether through full-blown sin in our lives or just being encumbered with the cares and the distractions of daily life, we are often careless and foolish and negligent in trusting, in obeying, and in walking with you. We thank you, Father, for your righteousness, for your patience and your mercy toward we who are your people, and for any who are outside of your mercies and who are under your wrath and judgment. We pray today would be the day of salvation. Help us to walk by faith in Jesus. Help us to know your blessings, to serve others, and to bring glory to you. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.